Can you turn back to Acts chapter 3? Acts chapter 3. I want to ask you a simple question. The message is called the Recall Notice. To whom was Peter addressing his first sermon? Was he addressing the ungodly, or was he addressing the godly? Many assume, as Christians, he must have been talking to the ungodly. But that's not true. He was talking to a people spread out before him, who were God's chosen people. And all the Old Testament was written about them and their history, right up to that moment in time. We often associate, rightly so, too, repentance with those who do not know God, and that they need to return to Him. That's what salvation really is all about. It's not just about gaining the gift of eternal life so that when we die at the end of this life, we look forward to a place in heaven and not the other place. But it's clearly seen here that the people who stood before Peter had no comprehension how far they were away from God. Some people talk about those who are backslidden. Now, the word backslidden is not mentioned in the Bible, but it's there. People who once knew God, and for some unknown reason, circumstances or situations, their hearts had grown cold. It says in the last days, the hearts of many will wax cold. So, as it happened in those days, it can happen today. But a story is told in 2010 that car manufacturers recalled 20 million cars in the USA for various defects. It's scary to think of so many defective cars on the road at that time. And if that wasn't bad enough, the idea in the same year, 30% of the people who had been forewarned about their car by the central auto safety people ignored the warning. And it wasn't a matter of, well, if I take it in, I've got to pay for it. When the announcement came about their particular vehicle had to be recalled, they would take it back to the agent and it would be repaired free of charge. 30% didn't bother. In our nation today, we've heard over the news several recalls of washing machines, of dryers, and some have been repaired, some have been replaced. Others are still being used in spite of the risk. Reason being that it's too inconvenient to have them repaired or replaced. Some just didn't bother, they just bought a new machine or a new car. And this leads me to something that I dread most of all, particularly within the Christian church, the apathy of some folk to put their lives at risk. I'm afraid also it's true of God's people so often. They ignore what God says to us through His Spirit and through His Word, that they're not where they should be. When we think about the gospel that came out of the church in the first century, it was a great recall notice to all of the people of Israel, and then after them to the whole of the Gentile nations throughout the world. A recall. Something wasn't quite right. and needed to be put right. Genesis chapter 1 verse 31 tells us that when God made his world and made us, it was very good. There was nothing wrong with it. Without fault. But because of Adam and Eve, who were deceived, and remember the deception that Satan played upon Eve and Adam is exactly the same deception he has in the world today, both in and out of the church. They thought they knew better than God. It was suggested that they would become like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. But the recall notice that God makes is a recall to change things. The only defect that is found in us is a moral defect. This is unlike the car makers. It was not God's responsibility, but our own. Often you'll find in your guarantee slips that if you have a product and you mistreat it, you do not have it serviced, you don't take care of it, it nullifies your guarantee. And these two did not behave responsibly with their lives and what they had and their relationship with God, and therefore it faltered and failed. But God makes a recall notice, tells us to take notice, because our eternal destiny is at serious risk. Heaven, or eternal salvation, or eternal separation from him depends on this recall notice. So his first part of the call is repent. Now, it's not a difficult word to understand. You get a dictionary and look it up. It means return to me. Return to me. Acts 3:19 says, Peter preached this, now repent of your sins and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. What a wonderful opportunity. What a wonderful promise. But there are certain conditions. Now repent. Any Christian who does not realize or refuses to accept that they're away from God, God can call to them as often as he likes, but their hearts are cold and indifferent and will not return to him. They've chosen a different path. They're in danger of undoing all the work that the Holy Spirit has done in their hearts and lives. And the message that Peter said to his Jewish brethren, return to the Lord. Perhaps we can't understand what was going on in those days, but if you're interested in what the Bible says, you need lots of books you can buy and find out what was the history, what was happening in the land during those days. You had the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees, you had the scribes, you had all the religious, the ultra-religious, and those who weren't religious. You had those who served the Romans and those who didn't. It was a mishmash. They had the temple, they had the worship, they had the sacrifice. But God could simply say, you praise me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. A backslidden person is not necessarily a person who doesn't turn up for church on a Sunday. You can come here every Sunday without fail. You could even turn up for a Bible study, even a prayer meeting, and still be cold and indifferent in your heart to the Lord. He wants you to have a lively, warm faith and trust in himself. And when we make a mistake, when we sin against God, he calls us to repent and return to him and leave your sins and come back. This will help enable him to blot out all your sins and wipe the plate clean. And then times of refreshing can be poured out upon us. Now it's quite clear in the message that was first preached in the early church that the Father in heaven could do nothing for us until we returned to him, confessed our sins, and asked him to forgive us in the wonderful name of Jesus. Until they would do that, their lives would remain as they were, unchanged, unaltered, and destined not for heaven. When you think about it, an unreturned, dangerous car will eventually, if we're not careful, be the means of our death. It will kill us sooner or later. I'm sure you've seen some of these accident-prone films on TV. I remember watching one, a car driving alone along this motorway at 70 miles an hour. And all of a sudden, he saw a wheel going past him. He didn't realize it. It was his back wheel. And he was in a dangerous situation. I remember the first time we ever went to Israel, we went with a tour group, and we was driving, David was driving us, Christine's brother, and the car was full of our luggage, and everything was going to Luton Airport on the M1, and all of a sudden there was bang, and his back tire blew. I tell you, we'd never stopped the car so quick and changed the tire so quick to get in time to the airport, but it could have been a lot worse, especially if it had been a front tire. But it just seems illogical, irrational, can we say foolish, that when we know a car is dangerous, we continue to drive in it. Have you ever driven a car when the brakes have failed? We have. And it happened when it was at Joan's funeral. And I wasn't quite sure how to get to Otley from where we were. And I went past the wrong turn off. I should have turned left and went straight on. I put my foot down to stop, and there was nothing. And I said to the Lord, we've got to get to that funeral. We've got about 15 minutes, and I've got no brakes. How am I going to get there? But we drove very slowly, and we got to the funeral, and then we had to wait for somebody to come and rescue us. And it was quite late in the afternoon before they came. But apparently in that particular car, you had a secondary braking system that as long as you drove very slowly, you could actually stop with what you got. But it would tell you, it was pretty frightening. But to actually carry on driving was pretty dangerous, wasn't it? But there was that urgency. You may have said, well, you've been rather silly for doing that. Should you just stop where you are and phone for help? But we just wanted to be there at the funeral. So God calls us to repent and return to him. When we did something wrong as a child, we got a good hiding, didn't we? Well, I did. I was always getting a good hiding. And when I was at school, I get blackboard rubber thrown at me or a piece of chalk. Of course, I get arrested for abuse today. But that's the way it was in those days. But God could do it that way. But he wants us to voluntarily to come and say, Lord, I'm wrong. I confess my sins. I want you back in my life. In Ezekiel 36, now he's speaking directly to the children of Israel. So you may think, well, it doesn't involve us. But it gives you a picture of what God wants to do and can do for you. He says this, Ezekiel 36, 26. And I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And that's what happens when we're born again. That's what God does in our lives. That's what happens when we come to Him and ask Him to save us. The prophet is describing the new birth, born from above. Jesus spoke about it to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, deeply religious man, hadn't got the foggiest idea what he was talking about. He didn't understand it. But it was a spiritual rebirth. It's something that God does within us that brings us back to Himself, into that crucial relationship, that near relationship with God. Paul, writing to Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life has gone. New life has begun. That's what happens when a person truly repents of their sins and recognizes Jesus for who He is, the Savior of the human race. Not only of His people Israel, but for the Gentile races too. That He offers to us the gift of eternal life, but also a life with Him here and now. But we have to confess our sins. But when we do, He gives us a new heart. This is not a transplant. It's not a repair job. It's new. Completely new. Our third thought is this. This new heart and new life is free. Won't cost you anything. When I say that, it won't cost you anything because Jesus paid the price. But the price that was paid was that your sins will not be overlooked but be forgiven when they are confessed to Him. But then He will give you the opportunity to come and become a member once again of the family of God. John says He came to His own, but His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, even to those who believed on His name, had the right to be called the children of God. What a thought, what a change. Completely new. Paul, writing to the Ephesian Christians, chapter 2, says this: Jesus bore our sins in His own body on the cross, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness' sake. For by Your stripes they are healed. A lot of people talk about Isaiah 53 in that particular quote as to deal primarily with physical healing. It's not. It's to do with spiritual healing. It's more important that you are spiritually healed than you are physically. Because your physical healing only lasts as long as you do. And then when you go, it's done with. But your spiritual healing lasts for eternity. So next time you read Isaiah 53, the verse where it says, by His stripes we are healed, just look at it from a different point of view. So when we are healed by God, we're given a new opportunity to become not only the children, but the servants of God. The whole of humanity stand in need of a recall into God's family. But how many times over the centuries, over 2,000 years, I used to think poor old Noah had a bad time, 120 years preaching to those people, saying that God's going to judge the world, but they ignored him until the first spot of rain started to fall on their faces. Then they realized he was right, but it was too late. And it's true of our nation today. I can honestly say I'm living in a time when our nation has turned its back on God. I say it without any doubt in my mind. Everything about our nation has completely changed. It's become totally secular. I remember talking to one of Roger's teachers. He was a devout Christian, and he was head of religious instruction. I said to him one day, how on earth do you come round to teach all these false religions in religious education? He says, well, to be honest, don't tell anybody this, but I do it all in one lesson. And then the rest of the time I talk about Christ. What would happen to him if the headmaster had found out about that? I do not know. But that's how it is in our nation today. Your children, your grandchildren will go to school and they will have no religious assembly whatsoever. They'll have no more prayers. And whatever they're taught as religion is nothing what you have been taught. And they'll come out not knowing Jesus at all. And I remember quite distinctly in my religious education, it was more from a historical point of view than from a living point of view. So it was even limited in my dates, even more so today. When the two disciples came to John one day, suddenly Jesus was coming towards them. And John looked at the disciples and pointed to Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus' blood covers all, and all those who come to him and repent are covered by the wonderful blood of Jesus Christ. But reject him and you've got no covering whatsoever at all. If you were Jewish, all men wear a kippur, which means covering. So they're always reminded they're in the presence of God. On their doorposts is a little container with Sheen, which is a Hebrew letter for El Shaddai, to remind them as they go into the house, God's there. As they go out, God is there. The prayer shawls they wear underneath their shirts reminds them on one side, five commandments, on the other five commandments. They're always reminded about the presence of God. And the deeply religious Jews have no, their side locks here are not cut and they grow right down here. I can't remember the name of them, it's a strange name. But it's to remind them that they are coveted people, they belong to God. And you and I are a coveted people. How do I know that? We just take communion. This is a new covenant in my blood, Jesus says. And if you're a believer in Jesus, then you're in a new covenant relationship with God. When Jesus came here, he came with a message. I love you in spite of your sins and rebellion, and I've come to save you, and I'm going to die for you. I'm recalling you back to myself. And if you remember our reading, this man who had been healed and restored, when they were criticized for it, he said this, "The God of Abraham," verse 13, "the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One, the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses, and his name through faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know." Yes, faith which comes from him who gives him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. That's how powerful the name of Jesus, and we're going to deal with that in other sermons later on. I never take it for granted anybody who sits in a chair in this church knows Jesus. I hope you do, but if you don't, this is your recall notice. Don't take it for granted that you can ignore it. Because if you ignore the recall of God, you could end up in a different place than you expect. Have you noticed when you hear people talk about loved ones who've died on TV, they all assume that they're looking down and smiling on us. They don't want to imagine there is a separation. And yet Jesus made it quite clear when he told the story of two people. There was a rich man, and he's not named. And there's another man, a very, very poor man, Lazarus. and he could hardly make ends meet. And he used to get his crumbs from the table of the rich man, and the rich man completely ignored him all his life, and then they both died. But it tells us in the story, and this is the story that Jesus taught. Don't forget, when Jesus used parables, he was talking about reality. It wasn't a fantasy, it was real. He said the rich man went into eternal separation from God. And there was no relief from his suffering. And you could see there was the poor man, Lazarus, reclining in the bosom of Abraham as he was at rest and at peace with God. And he asked Abraham to send him over with a glass of water. But he says there's a gap and we can't cross over. And when the man realized there was no hope, he said, then for goodness sake, send somebody back to my five brothers and warn them of this terrible place that I'm in so they may escape it. And Abraham says, well, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. In other words, that's the recall message to them. And if they take notice of it, they won't end up where you are. But if they ignore it, they will be joining you. We don't like to talk about hell these days, do we? We like to be nice people, nice Christians. But I tell you, if you're going to be a good witness for Jesus, you've got to show them that Jesus died for a reason. And that was to save them from eternal separation. To give them a new life. This is serious stuff we're talking about. If you're not careful as Christian, we can water our message down so weak it's like insipid coffee or insipid tea. It's not worth drinking. And people don't drink it. They no longer believe it. There are some Christians who don't really believe in hell. God is a God of love. He would never send anybody to hell. And so they don't believe in hell. Oh yes, they believe in heaven. Yes, they believe that Jesus died so they could go to heaven. But the idea of hell, you can't preach about that these days. But it's serious stuff. One of the writers of the daily reading passages says this: don't ignore the Lord's call. Free remedy offered by God for your spiritual defects will save your life and soul. A little verse says this: the heart of man is stained by sin. From Adam's fall, this has been true. Yet God in Christ can make a change through faith in him. We are made new. Let's pray. I want to ask you this morning, if you've not made a personal decision to follow Jesus, why not? This is your recall notice. He's asking you. He's not begging you. He's asking you to accept the offer to be born again into his family. We've read already that all our sins would be wiped clean. We'd have a new start, a new life in Jesus, a new destination promised, a new life of service. There's nothing worse than somebody dying and looking back over their life with so many regrets that never achieved anything. But you as a Christian, you'll never end up like that, because God has got so much for you to do and accomplish. But you've got to come back to him. If you're a Christian and not where you should be, if you're cold and indifferent to God and you're only here because of duty, then it's a recall notice to you. So I'm going to pray a prayer for those who do not know Jesus as their personal Saviour. When I pray that, I'm going to ask you to show that you wanted to pray for you by raising your hand. So let's just pray. Lord, we just come to you. And this prayer is what I prayed all those years ago. Lord Jesus, I recognize that you came into this world to die for me, because I'm a sinner in your eyes. But your love was so overwhelming that you went to a cross, an awful death for a man to suffer. And you did it for me. You was there in my place. And I want to confess you
as my Lord and Saviour and ask you to come into my heart and into my life, that I might be born again by the Holy Spirit of God and be acceptable back as a child of God into your family. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, just raise your hand and we'll just pray for you. Is anyone like to pray that prayer? Well, if you're a Christian, perhaps you need to pray this one. Lord, I'm not where I should be. I've allowed circumstances and situations to cloud my judgment and get in the way of my relationship. My commitment to you has failed. My dedication seems to be out the window, and I don't seem to feel anything anymore or know anything anymore. And I recognize I'm in a desperate situation. Yes, I believe Jesus is my Saviour, but I've wandered away, just like that one sheep of the 99 that Jesus spoke about. And he left the 99 and went looking for the one that was lost. And when he found it, he put it on his shoulder and came back rejoicing that he'd found the one that was lost. Same as the lost coin, the same as the prodigal son who returned. And so, Lord, just forgive me for my coldness of heart, my inept attitude towards you and making excuses. And so I want to recommit myself to you this morning and ask you to come and take 100% control of my life. I want to live the life that you want me to live and achieve the things that you want me to achieve and go for the things you want me to go for, that you might have all the glory and all the honour. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer, just raise your hand up and I'll pray with you. Praise God. Lord, for these two who've committed themselves to you, honour their requests. And from this moment in time, they'll have a new vision, a new experience with you like they've never experienced before. A knowing we spoke of in the reading, that if the people repented and came back to you, that you would pour out a time of refreshing. And so we ask, Lord, for a time of refreshing on these two who've made that declaration to you, that they need to be nearer and closer to you than ever before. And as a church, Lord, we're living in dangerous times. We have a liberty at the moment, but it's getting harder and harder to stand for Jesus. And we need to be in the right place with you so we can pray for our children, that we can pray for our grandchildren, even our great-great-grandchildren. Because they're in a world that hates you and turned its back on you. We understand, Lord, because the fanaticism we see in different religions in the world will turn anybody away. But we're not talking about them, we're talking about Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despise its shame, and is now seated at your right hand. And we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, help us to live tomorrow as though we really believe this. And then we'll make a difference not only in our own personal lives, but in the life of our families, in the life of our communities, in the life of our nation. And so, Lord, as we come to the close of our service, we thank you that You welcome us with open arms. When I think of the parable of the prodigal son, it's so amazing. That man was so foolish. There's no words to describe what he was as a character. We've just been studying the life of Jacob, and we think Jacob was bad enough, but this guy was worse than Jacob. And yet he realized that he had sinned against heaven and against God. And he's going to come back. He listened to the recall notice and came back. He didn't want to come back as a son. He was quite happy to come back as a servant. But you came out to meet him. You threw a robe upon him. You put a ring back on his finger and shoes on his feet. And you had a great celebration. And so how it is with you. You want your people to draw nearer to you. And those who don't know you, you want to come into that relationship. It's the same message that Peter preached over 2,000 years ago. And so, Lord, help us take that message to our workplaces, into our families, whether members or not Christians, into our communities and neighbourhoods, and to our nation. We pray, Lord, have mercy on the United Kingdom, because if you don't, I can't imagine what's going to happen in the next few years. And so we commit ourselves to you to pray for our nation. And we love our Queen because she really loves you, and yet there's so much going off in her family, it must break her heart. And so we just pray for her that you'll support her and bless her. And for husband too, Philip. I don't know what Philip believes, Lord, Prince Philip. But he's very elderly now and his health is failing. We pray for both of them, Lord, that she's been a great leader, a great queen. She's a credit to the promise she made to the nation all those years ago. And we want to be just like her. We make promise to you that we keep, that we might honour you throughout our days. So, Lord, we ask for your blessing to rest upon us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Amen. The Lord bless you.